Well, we get to talk about dating today, which is fun. The last time I went on a first date was on May 3rd, 2002. I took Renee to see Spider-Man, like Tobey Maguire Spider-Man. That's how you know how old you are by how many Spider-Mans have come out since you were married. So I've been out of the game for a little while, which is partly why I had a hard time even giving this sermon a title. I decided to land on flourishing relationships with dating partners. So I was like, do I do boyfriend and girlfriend? How do I talk about this? Partner seems like a good, like a safe San Francisco word, right? And it was like, maybe I'll call it coffee meets bagel, or gopher meets squirrel, or Bumble's cheating on Tinder, or something like that. But I landed on dating partner. So that was my best effort. What I did actually was I reached out to a number of people in our church family who are either single or dating, and I asked these three questions, okay? What are good and bad reasons to date? What scares you the most about being in a dating relationship? And what scripture guides you in dating? And I received some great answers, and I also received an equal number of questions, apprehensions, fears, frustrations. It was pretty great. So what we're going to do is just look at the Bible. That's what we do here. We teach the Bible, and we submit ourselves to the authority of God's Word. We believe that God has given us the Scriptures as a guide for us in life, as a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And so what we want to do is ask, what does the Bible teach us about dating? But then also, what does it not say? What are the things it definitely doesn't say that people have sort of put imposed upon it? Is there a biblical model that we should try to follow? Or do we just sort of try to navigate the culture and do our best to honor God in that? But what I think God wants for us, and just as I prayed through, what is the main idea this morning? It's this. A dating partner is a gift above and beyond what we need. Jesus is enough. I believe that's what the Bible would teach us about dating. So let me pray for us before we jump in. God, thank you for your scriptures and that we can come and submit ourselves to you this morning, Father. These aren't my ideas. It's okay that I've been out of the game for years. I can look at the scriptures and find truth and find direction. Lord, I pray for those in our church family that are single and who are waiting patiently for a spouse, trying to figure out and navigate their way through dating circles and how to navigate those relationships and honor you in that. God, I pray that you would give them fulfillment, that you would love and care for them in that process. God, I pray for those in our church family that are dating now and they're navigating this and they're trying to discern whether or not you're calling them towards marriage. God, I pray for those in the room that are married and are struggling in their marriage, who need encouragement in their marriage, need direction in their marriage. God, I pray for those who in our midst who either in a breakup of a relationship have been hurt and wounded in a breakup. Those in our midst who have experienced the loss of divorce, that you would comfort those who are in those positions. God, give us wisdom, give us direction, and be with us this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So what we're going to do is actually, we're going to look at three different passages. This is kind of how I've laid out this morning. We've got three points that we're going to do. There we go. The first thing that we're going to try to do is answer the question, why? Why should we date? And we're going to look at Matthew 6:33 that Georgia just read, seek first his kingdom. The second thing is who? How do I know who to date? Which comes from 1 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked. And then finally, how? How am I called to date? How do I participate in a dating relationship that honors the Lord? And the passage we're going to look at is Song of Solomon 2:7, which says, do not awaken love too early. And interestingly enough, all of these passages are in some way connected to farming, to cultivation, reaping and sowing. And farming takes a lot of time. There's a lot of factors. Right? It requires patience. It requires faithfulness to till the soil, keep weeds from growing, prevent animals and insects from devouring plants. But one thing that every farmer knows, no matter how faithful they are with the land, they know they can't make it rain. Right, to farm at all is to trust God for outcomes. I think dating is exactly like this. So let's look at the scriptures. And I'm going to be asking for some feedback today, which always makes me nervous. What are people going to say? Tom's going to get me. No, I love it. I love it. I'm actually going to open up and say, hey, what are some thoughts and questions? Because I want to make sure that I'm covering some bases here. But before we jump in, so I want you to be thinking about that. Before we jump in, I want to make two qualifiers. Number one, married people, don't check out this morning. Okay? Even though you're married, you should still be dating each other. You should still be cultivating intimacy, wooing each other, pursuing one another. We should view our spouses as people we know but are still discovering. And our single family members need us. They need us to listen to their stories of dating. And they need to hear our stories. They need to know what we learned, what we did well, what we didn't do well. Right? They need to hear that even if we were dummies while we were dating, the Lord was kind, has been kind to us, and has changed us in such a way to bring beauty and redemption through hardship. Right? We need to counter the narrative of inevitable doom in marriage. Our single folks, by way of their answers, let me know that they are scared. Like, I'm afraid of marrying the wrong person. I'm afraid of ruining my life. I'm afraid of making a bad decision, all right? Those folks need hope from us who are married. They need us to stay engaged in the culture that they now date in, all right? There was no dating apps when I was dating. That was not available. So I have to be able to enter into that with single family members in the church and say, okay, let me try to understand, help me understand what that's like and that experience to give wisdom to that. So please listen if you're married to apply these truths in your relationships and those who are single and dating. And actually, Renee, you were saying something to me about that. Just like a warning to the church or to married people.
Yeah, I think as married couples, and especially the longer you've been married, there's kind of like a romance, a romanticizing what dating once was. And so with our single friends, encouraging them when they are going on dates, being in a place of like excitement for them, but don't add too much romance to it, because they need reality and they need you to help analyze the people that they're dating. Mm-hmm. So we need to not just be in a place of like, oh, it's so fun, you're going on a date, I can't wait to hear all about it. I know there's a male version of that. That's the female version.
No, that's how we do it. That's how we do it. We just do that behind closed doors so no one sees us.
But you know, really tuning into your single friends when they are going on dates, that you share their excitement, but you also are helping them discern and have wisdom along the way, especially our older friends that are dating. A lot of us in this room that are dating are late 20s to early 30s. Like, they're not just, you know, flippantly going on dates, mm-hmm. most of them. And so they really need the wisdom and the help, and spend the time to go on a double date with this new person that they're dating and truly get to know them and like be able to give true wisdom and not just like silly, this is fun and I miss dating.
Yeah. Yeah, it's good. Qualifier number two. Being single doesn't make you a second-class citizen in the family of God. Okay? If you look at the New Testament, Paul argues the opposite. In 1 Corinthians 7:6, he tells us that his personal preference is that people would remain single. As an affirmation of singlehood, he says that single people are at an advantage in kingdom resourcefulness. Now, I just want to say, many of you in this room are particularly a blessing to our church family, to me and my family, to the city of San Francisco, because you're single and you have resourcefulness and you are stewarding that resourcefulness in beautiful ways. And so I just want to say thank you for that. I want to applaud you for that. I've talked about this before, but man, the pressure that the church places on single people to hurry up and get married is wrong. It's ridiculous and wrong. And so if you're single, you can have beautiful, intimate relationships and friendships with people in the church, and you're a gift, and we value you tremendously. And so we want you to know that. And for those of us who have families and are married, we want to fulfill needs that you have for fellowship and intimacy and deep friendship. So please let us serve you in that way. All right, let's jump in. Let's ask the question, or try to answer the question, why? Why date at all? Gary Thomas has a book called The Sacred Search. I actually have a picture of it there. And I highly recommend this to any of you who are single and dating. And even for those of us who are married, there's a ton about marriage in there. And actually, Gary Thomas wrote a book called Sacred Marriage that has really impacted Renee and I's marriage and been really influential. But one of the things that Gary talks about in his book, he kind of says right at the beginning, why is the most important question for us to ask when it comes to dating? Like, before you think about who you're going to date or how you're going to date, like, why do you want to date at all? What is really driving you? What deep longing of your heart are you seeking to fulfill by getting into a relationship? Right? If you know me, you know I love those kind of questions, right? That's my thing. That's what I do. I think if we ask people in San Francisco why they're seeking a partner, they would say something like, for happiness, for fulfillment, to find their soulmate, to satisfy physical, emotional, social, and sexual desires. Right? A self-focused, needs-based desire for fulfillment. Jesus provides a counter-narrative in Matthew chapter 6. At the end of that passage, Georgia read verse 33. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, and definitely this doesn't just apply to dating. Like, this is a passage that we should memorize, we should meditate on. Georgia read the entire passage earlier. Remember, Jesus is talking about the context there is for us not to be anxious about anything, to place our trust in God, to satisfy our longings for happiness and fulfillment. This is what separates us, those who follow Jesus, from the world. We as Christians look to Jesus to meet every need that we could possibly have. We believe that the pathway to human flourishing is through the person of Jesus Christ. If you look at the Bible says that anything we pursue for fulfillment outside of Jesus is idolatry. Tim Keller defines idolatry as taking something good and making it ultimate. So if the person we are dating is not just a gift to us, then they are ultimate. If they are ultimate, they will fail under that pressure. And if you are not just a gift to them, right? If you are ultimate for them, you will fail them. And where you have two people who are both ultimate to one another and failing to one another are like a ticking time bomb waiting to explode. This is the reason, I believe, why there's so much pain and heartbreak in relationships. You have one or both people looking for what they need in the other rather than Jesus, whose love satisfies fully. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and a lifelong companion may be added unto you. So I wrote these down. the right reason to date some. So that God can be more glorified. So that you can both be more sanctified. So the church can be more edified. So the world can bear more witness to the good news of the gospel because you are in this dating relationship. I think that's what God would want to drive us. Man, I can be closer to Jesus. God can be glorified more. Others can be blessed more. That's a good reason to date. The wrong reason would be, I think that they can fulfill my needs. They seem safe and won't hurt me. And then on the flip side, how about this one? I think I can fulfill their needs and fix them. You ever been in a relationship or seen a relationship where one person wants to have needs met and the other one wants to meet needs? That's a recipe, right? So you can't go in saying, I need a Messiah, or I want to be a Messiah, right? And that's typically how we go in when we're not seeking first the kingdom and righteousness of Christ. Thoughts and questions about that first point?
About why two dates?
Yeah, just as I shared, like the idea of like the reason should be seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And if through that you can date, that's a good reason to date.
I think that on the that God should be more glorified, I think that also, I mean, because normally when I hear that, I just like, that feels really daunting to me, or that would have felt really daunting to me in the past, like,
yeah,
I gotta do everything right. But I think like a distinction can be made, like God's glory, it isn't a zero-sum game. Like God's glory means our thriving and our joy too, you know.
Yeah.
God isn't like just demanding that we glorify him without enjoying anything about life.
Yeah.
So in glorifying, like we experience, I'm getting off on a little bit of a tangent here.
It's all right.
His glory doesn't come at our expense.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
It's not a top-down thing. It's
yeah.
Like God receiving glory and us dating, it's like a mutually beneficial,
yep,
beautiful thing.
It's good. No, I don't. That's why I opened the floor. If I did, I would have said it. No, that's good. It's good. What else?
You talked about the church being more edified.
Yeah.
Through a dating relationship. What does that mean, or what would that look like?
Yeah, that's a great question. Anyone have an answer to that? How is the church more edified by the way that people date each other in the church? Yeah, Zach.
I don't have a general answer, but I think just more specifically that by dating or being married to Grace, she's much more hospitable and open, and kind of by proxy, it makes me reach out and be more welcoming. And,
yeah.
You know, so I think it edifies the church because sort of I'm taken along for the ride with some of the gifts that Grace has that I normally lean into.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, we're seeing... we're seeing new things being created in Zach because of Grace, right? As they're dating, we're going, oh man, like Zach is starting to become more like Grace because he's dating her, and these gifts are being drawn out, and they're a blessing to the family. It's real good.
Yeah, I think I've seen like if he had done well or if he had done not so well. Like,
yeah.
I'm thinking actually of bringing back like their dating relationship, like causing them to be more outward focused than inward, and I think a lot of times.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Yeah. Mike and Emily are dating. Sorry, everyone knows that now. Everyone who listens to the podcast knows it. Yeah. But like, I've been discipling Mike for a couple years now. And I never got to experience the Mike who is dating somebody. And so like new parts of him that I like the humility, the teachability that he has demonstrated in my time with him, his desire to honor God and honor Emily has been super encouraging to me. So I wouldn't have known that about him. And it's just been great. And I was like, dude, we get to have this part of our friendship now. It's really fun. Yeah, there.
I'd like to share. My marriage fell 15 years ago after 17 years. Last year I discerned why my marriage fell was because we were both searching for a savior. We were looking at each other, not the Lord. So that key is extremely important as a couple, as a relationship. Please seek the Lord before you seek a partner. If you both have the Lord in your heart, He'll provide everything you need for the rest of your life. 17 years of marriage failed because we weren't looking for Jesus. We were looking to be saved from each other. So don't look at your partner as a savior. There's only one savior, and that's Jesus.
There it is, right there. Way more credibility than I do, yeah? Let me encourage you. Do not feel condemned. Neither I or God condemn you. Maybe you are, if you're honest with yourself, driven to date because you want fulfillment. That's your motive. And maybe then your method of dating is built around guaranteed outcomes, controlled outcomes, or aversion to pain, pain avoidance. If that's the case, you don't have to stay there. You can decide to trust, place your trust in God, to agree with God, and follow Him rather than your own impulses. Maybe you're married now and struggling. You're married and you're thinking, gosh, I am trying to get this need met by that person, and I'm frustrated and I'm wounded because I'm not getting that need met. Or they're trying to get that need met by me and I can't meet that need. Could it be that you're looking to your spouse for something that only Jesus can give you? If that's you, come to the table. Come to the Lord. He is there to welcome you with open arms and say, yes, I do want to fulfill that deep longing of your heart. Jesus knew that we would not seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He saw us rightly as frail, with a bent towards searching in places other than Him for longing and for fulfillment. And so He sought us out. He came to us. And more than that, He said, you're not going to seek My righteousness. I will give you My righteousness for free. Like if you have the righteousness of Christ through His perfect life, through His death, through His resurrection, then you are spotless before God. You are without blemish. You are not condemned. That's the good news. So let's ask the question, who? So who should I date? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, which says, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together, right? What is a yoke? We have a picture of a yoke. We should, there it is. Okay. That's the picture. What do yokes do? It's that thing over the top of, I'm guessing those are oxen or something else. I don't know what those are. Let's call them oxen. Paul is giving us a picture here of two people who are bound together for kingdom partnership and productivity. All right, he goes on. He says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That is a name for Satan, which means worthless. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make My dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. Now, if you really wanted to police me here a little bit, the truth is that Paul's intent here is not to address dating or marriage relationships. It's about people in the midst of the church who are posing as Christians, but they're posing as Christians, but they're actually opposed to the gospel. Nevertheless, I think there truly is a principle here that absolutely applies, because is dating and marriage not fellowship, agreement, and partnership? Yeah, they certainly are. If we have to, we can draw from Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 7:39, where he says, "A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord." Okay, so Paul is implicit in 2 Corinthians 6, and then he's explicit in 1 Corinthians 7. So if there's one clear, objective exhortation that applies to dating in the scriptures, it is that God does not want a believer to be yoked together with an unbeliever in dating and marriage. Why is this? Well, remember, we're seeking his righteousness and his kingdom. If you have one person pulling harder than the other one will grow tired and weary, and both will become worthless. It's a 1+1=0 scenario. Because remember that the believer enters into a relationship not to place the burden of fulfillment or the need for safety on the other person. In the case of unequal yoking, the non-believer has no category for allowing Jesus to bear the weight of their value, of their identity, of their worth, and they will place that burden on their partner and crush them. Have you ever been crushed under the weight of that? Felt like, I can't bear this burden. I can't make this person happy. Or, man, you're crushing them. They feel crushed, and they're like, I gotta get away from you. I cannot meet your needs. That's unequal yoking. Now, on the flip side, this doesn't mean that if someone professes to be a Christian, they are automatically quality dating material. Can I get an amen from some people? Right? You can be unequally yoked with a Christian who is far less mature in their faith than you are and experience many of the same pains that you would if they were not a believer at all. I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance or if you weren't here, to listen to Dave's sermon on friendship. It's one of my favorite sermons he's ever preached. I think it's a fantastic sermon. And literally everything that he preached on in friendship applies to dating. I was reading back through it this week and I was like, and I want to make that point, and I want to make that point, and I want to use that quote. It was great. All right, I encourage you to listen to that. But one of the things he mentioned is that there's wisdom in, and the Bible calls us to wisdom in, not being friends with those who are foolish, those who are quarrelsome, and those who are sluggards. All right, we need to choose wisely who we're going to date, just as much as we would with our friends. Now, in a sense, though, you won't be unequally yoked with somebody, because in a way, whomever you date will actually serve as evidence of how mature you are in Christ and what you value the most. Right? My bank statement tells the truth, the absolute truth, about what I hold to be most dear. Isn't that true? I mean, it doesn't lie, for better or for worse. In the same way, who you choose to date and marry tells the truth about you. Who do you attract? Who attracts you? So one of the biggest pieces of dating advice, people come to me and say, man, how should I be going about thinking about dating? And I'll tell them this: be the type of person that who you desire to be with is seeking. Like, are you who they... Who are you looking for? Are you who they're looking for? Like, do you catch their eye? I think some of you would be served well to take a time of fasting from dating, a time of not dating, so that you can reorient the reasons why you date and grow in maturity so that you can become a better catch than you are now. That's a good thing. Man, praise God for the time I spent not dating in college before I met Renee so that God could do some things in my life. There were some things he needed to change in me and grow in me and develop in me so that I was the kind of person that Renee was looking for. If she had met me a year prior, I may not have been. So who should you date? Listen to this answer from one of our singles when I asked this question. This person said, find another person who is chasing after the Lord with the same zeal, who you love to be around and want to partner with in kingdom work forever. That's beautiful. Nailed it. Easier said than done. Okay? But at least, I mean, that's true and good, right? And that person is single, by the way, so I encourage you, figure out who they are. Try to go on a date with them. I'm not telling, no matter what. The biggest question that I receive from single and dating people about my marriage is, how did you know that you wanted to marry Renee? And the answer to that question is, when I became certain that Renee loved, needed, and worshipped Jesus more than she loved, needed, and worshipped me. And when it became clear to me that Jesus was the single, unequivocal Lord of her life. Because I loved, needed, and worshipped Jesus more than I loved, needed, or worshipped Renee or any other woman. And I knew that Jesus was the unequivocal Lord of my life. I wanted to follow him, to be led by him, to be governed by him. And I wanted someone else to do that with. Alongside of, a helpmate. And then this seeking first his kingdom as righteousness is what's carried our marriage. Our mutual love for and submission to Jesus has carried us through 4 miscarriages and a stillbirth. It's carried us through seasons of adjusting intimacy in our bedroom, because if Renee got pregnant, both hers and the baby's life would be at risk. It's carried us through spiritual abuse in the church under unfaithful pastoral leadership. It's carried us through financial struggles. It's carried us through illness. It's carried us through changes to our bodies, to seasons of depressions, of being at our very worst. It's taught us how to parent. It's helped us to love one another without placing the burden of fulfillment and security on each other. Right? We have the same Father. We live in his household. Right? God is not just the foundation of our home. He is the four walls and the ceiling. He's the one who makes a table for us, giving us his body to eat and his blood to drink. Our marriage is intimate, it's passionate, it's enjoyable, it's fulfilling and secure because we are equally yoked in seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Thoughts and questions? Lot there.
I think I'd like to add that because Jesus has been Lord of our life, it means that, yes, we've had a lot of hardship. We've also had a lot of sin and ugliness. But because Jesus has reigned supreme in both of our lives, we've been able to weather each other's ugliness and brokenness when we've harmed one another, when we've harmed other people, when we've been harmed, and therefore it's made us harm because we're hurting. Because it's easy to like look at all the things that were really difficult that had nothing to do with our sin, but we have plenty of sin in our own marriage.
That's good.
We have sin against each other, sin against our kids, sin against our friends. But we each trust that each other will say to the other one, you better go to him because you're wrong in this. You're in sin. And, you know, we try and do that in gentleness. But sometimes there's harshness. Sometimes there's, you go to him because he's in charge.
Yeah.
But we know we can say that to each other because we've watched time and time again the other one be broken before the Father.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, my list was like full of bad things that happened to us and not we're idiots. So that's good.
Yeah.
And there's lots of that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lots of that. And he's like, need I remind you, bub?
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Practical. Yeah.
I'm just trying to, like, if I were dating and trying to find someone equally yoked, how do you talk about that? And is that all you talk about? Like,
right.
Yeah. Realistically,
yeah.
How much time do you try to spend to figure this out?
Yeah, that's good. That's a good question. Anyone want to jump in?
No,
before I'll set, I'll give my answer. Yeah, Tom, what do you got?
I was going to say, first I want to clarify, is it hard act to follow or hard act to follow? Not that I didn't follow what you said.
Yeah, oh, gotcha, okay. You can't offend me in here, Tom. This is circle of safety, bud. But thank you. That's good, that's good.
I may have forgotten what I was going to say. The disadvantages of getting.
Yeah.
Apologies.
Yeah. I mean, I think being in community, being known and discipled through the nuance of that. Because, like, yeah, I can't know every particular situation. Like, some people may need to pay more attention to some of those bigger life decisions and focus there. Other people may need to focus on the way they do conflict or their relational dynamics there to kind of discern that. And then there's this careful relationship between, like, overemphasizing, committing, like, what I would call compatibility idolatry, which is in Dave's sermon on friendship, where we overemphasize we have to be compatible on everything. How much should we be compatible on? And I think, like, in our church family, that's why we have DNAs, where we have women that are gathering by themselves to disciple, missional families, pastoral care.
Because,
yeah.
And more specifically, equally yoked in our faith.
Oh, I see.
Other things don't really matter. I mean, they matter,
yeah.
But what I'm hearing is,
yeah. Yeah.
In a large city.
Yeah. How do you figure that out?
Yeah. So, like, if you're going on dates and getting to know people, how do you spend the majority of your time discovering that aspect rather than other fluffy, easy things?
That's like a crazy person.
Pardon?
How do you, like,
leave
with that on the first date?
Yeah.
That's a lot.
Yeah.
Are you a Calvinist?
Right. Yeah, totally.
How do you feel about
destination?
Right, right.
It's like scary than, like, 33 and I won't have a kid next year. Like,
yeah.
That's scary. Right? Like, this is even
scarier. We might, so we're going to talk about how to date in a few minutes, and it might flesh out a little bit there, but I'd say, like, that's why dating needs to happen over a long period of time. You know, it's a long discerning process. And I think you can move the ball a little bit slow down the field there of, like, the spiritual aspect, the emotional aspect, the physical aspect of the relationship, kind of slowly marching it, not like provoking it too early. And that's what we're going to look at in our next passage. I think it requires balance. And because it requires balance, I think it requires counsel. I think if you're dating somebody that isn't part of your same faith community and you're, like, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't have the opportunity to kind of see the way they live out. Do they live out their faith? Do they live in a way that demonstrates that they love Jesus and want to follow Jesus? Try to bring them, you know, try to have them in your community so that you're not the only one discerning. Because if you are, like, you're blinded by infatuation, by giddiness or whatever it is, or the desire for security. So you need other voices to say, hey, like, man, I had a conversation with him, and it didn't sound to me like following Jesus was most important to him. It seems like being a Christian or going to church was of some importance to him, but not, like, of the utmost value. Like, I want to follow Christ. And someone else might be able to say that, you know, more freely than you might be able to discover it. Oh, here come the hands.
I
Tom, go ahead.
I forgot now.
Yeah.
I get at it real quick. My wife and I have been married 42 years, yes?
42. Ooh! Nice.
No, don't test me up.
45 and you.
You can't.
You should take her out on dates and learn this stuff.
That's what I'm getting back to. You're always on a first date. That's what I'm trying to say. You're on a first date again, right? But, you didn't tell me that part, guys.
Actually, it's Corey.
Ah. Oh, you're both off. She can't be trusted.
A little of that Eve thing going on here, guys.
Yeah.
But I think there's something that I think would affect both of us, you can amen or not, okay? Is that there comes a point in the dating process, and we had a fairly long dating process, and back then it was okay to live together. I'm not sure if it is or not anymore. So,
we'll get into that, Tom.
There comes a point where you realize, and this may be too practical for a lot of people, that you might not do as well someplace else or down the road. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing.
Yeah.
But I started with the credit building aspect.
Yeah.
The ethos of it all is that it seems like that's not a bad approach.
Yeah.
The reality is that they were both afraid we wouldn't, now or maybe never. So,
yeah.
I don't know.
It's good.
That's not inspired by scripture, but it's just.
It's all right. It's good.
Experience.
It's good. Probably time for one more. Shireen, where are you going to go? Zach had his hand raised, but you got to talk already.
By no means am I an expert, but I think in terms of trying to figure out where someone's heart is and what's important to them, it's not just about how they treat you, but also how they treat the people around them and the people that they're, the lack of a better way to say it, not trying to impress, but really, like, how are they in relationship with people that they see you walking down the street versus the relationships that they're nurturing and all that.
Yeah, you want to see them in environments where people are unimpressed by them and where they don't have anything to gain. Because in their relationship with you, they might be trying to impress you and they feel like that's something to gain.
Did you put your level of zeal on your Tinder profile?
It's good. I don't really know what that means, but that's a thing, I guess. All right, let's real quick, because I don't want to take up our whole day. Here's something. When do I pull the plug? Like, when do I say, I'm unequally yoked, this isn't working? If you're asking that question a lot, that says something, okay? If you're regularly, man, I just don't know, man, I just don't know, man, I just don't know. When I'm discipling someone, I'm like, you don't like them. Can I say it for you? I don't think you're that into them. And then, like, how hard should dating be? I think this is a question we ask, okay? Not too hard, not too easy. All right, if it's too hard, like, don't keep doing it. Like, it may be a bad match or there's unequal yoking. If it's too easy, people are hiding and lying. Yeah. Lots of pretending going on. Okay, it shouldn't be too easy. One of my bosses used to say, I don't even want anyone to leave the company because of how much they're getting paid or stay because of how much they're getting paid. Does that make sense? Like, well, I don't want to leave. I hate my job, but I'm getting paid well, right? Or I love my job, but I'm not getting paid enough, okay? Here's the good news. Jesus had every right not to be yoked together with us. He could have broken things off, found a better soulmate. There is no pairing less equal than the one between us and Christ. And yet, he stayed. I will bear the yoke, he said. Let me do all of the pulling, both sides of the pulling, and Jesus can turn donkeys into an ox. Like in a minute. Like he can change you. He can grow you. He can change your partner. He can change your spouse on a dime. Maybe you're unequally yoked. There's hope. Right? Both people can say, man, I want to follow Jesus. And things can start to change and grow beautifully immediately. And listen, don't use the same method to get out of the relationship that you use to get into the relationship. Like maybe God is calling you to a new faithfulness in the relationship where you tell more of the truth and then trust him for the outcome. Maybe you are called to leave in the case of dating, not marriage, not fearing the cost of that split. Okay, so some of us are in dating are supposed to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness by staying. And others are called to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness by leaving. So, like, you have the Holy Spirit. He's God, not CJ. You have your DNA. You have missional family. You have your pastors. We want to come around you and counsel you. Perhaps you are seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And you've chosen wisely to yoke yourself together with someone who shares these values. How should you date? And this is, I think, our last point. And I want to look at this passage. But first of all, let me say this. There is no biblically mandated method of dating. Right? Nothing existed in ancient culture that resembles modern dating in the United States. Not even close. Marriages were arranged. People operated in cultures of strict propriety. Betrothal, which is kind of like engagement, was the closest thing to dating we have. But people weren't like breaking those things off. Okay? They weren't just going out betrothing, unbetrothing. That wasn't a thing. Okay? Now, I would encourage us, though, not to roll our eyes at the Bible as though it's like ancient and primitive. That's a common sort of Western enlightened. We look at like ancient Eastern culture. We look down our noses at it and say, man, that's primitive and dated. Let's not be too sure, okay? We're not doing that much better, okay? We might be doing worse in our country, in our world. There are truths to glean. But because there's no mandate for how we date, I think it's too rigid or dogmatic to say you have to do a courtship model. Right? Some Christians are like hell-bent on that, and I don't agree. I think you can do courtship if you feel like convictionally that's what God's called you to do. I just don't think you can dogmatically say, and every Christian should do it this way. Also, on this flip side, a more casual dating model. I think it's okay to operate within your conscience and the wisdom of your context. So without a clear model, we have to kind of find some kind of guide, and I think Song of Solomon is a good one. Song of Solomon 2:7. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. All right, if you haven't read Song of Solomon, it's a book about love, about marriage, about sex. And these same words, do not awaken love until it pleases, are repeated three different times in the book. Listen to what Lane Duguid from Westminster Seminary says about this passage. He says, intriguingly, the song compares waiting for marriage to guarding a vineyard. In the springtime of the year, catch this, when flowers are in bloom and all nature is telling you to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply, the woman warns us of the little foxes that can damage the fragile blossoms of the vineyard with serious long-term consequences for its fruitfulness. She reminds us that the farmer who invests his energy in protecting the integrity of the vineyard will not regret it later, even though the benefits of this painful perseverance won't be reaped until the time is fully ripe. Solomon's bride is no stranger to a vineyard. Her brothers made her work long hours. Earlier in Song of Solomon, she laments the hue of her skin darkened by the blaze of the sun. She says in chapter 1, verse 6, they made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. This is a woman full of wisdom and real life experience. Now, I think this idea of not provoking or awakening love too early is the best practical text for how we should date. Be patient. Do not treat love like an insatiable appetite that needs to be satisfied. That's the narrative of our culture. Like, consume everything, including love and romance. No, instead, have self-control. If you awaken love too early, you're damaging fragile blossoms of the vineyard. So when I give dating advice, I tell people that there are three primary levels of intimacy in their relationship: physical, emotional, and spiritual. And that God did not design us as humans in a way that compartmentalizes or separates these three out. In other words, you're not going to be spiritually and emotionally intimate and not also physically intimate. Like, these are all in interplay with one another, right? So as a believer, your mind, your body, your soul, your story, your emotions do not belong to the person that you're dating. And they're not even yours to give away. The members of your body belong to Christ. He purchased them with his own blood. If you give away parts of your mind, body, soul, or spirit before it is time, you're in danger of damaging yourself or the other person. So when you're dating, you're in a time of discernment and waiting. You're not testing out a product to decide if you want to send it back. That's what people believe, though. Okay, like a non-believer can't imagine not testing sexual compatibility before getting married, right? Like when I tell non-believing friends in the city that I didn't have sex with Renee before we got married, they're like, what? And they use the F word, okay? They do not understand that concept. But see, we believe that like to treat, not just sexually, but in any other way, to sort of like try it before you buy it mentality, that's consumerism, that's objectification. These are human beings. These are embodied souls. They belong to their creator. They deserve dignity. They deserve to be valued, to be loved, to be cherished. If you take that, that's bad. If you allow that to be taken from you, that's bad. Oftentimes, one person will give away affection, emotional affection, in order to receive sexual gratification. Or someone else might give away sexual gratification to receive emotional affection. Both people are transactionally saying, I'll take from you and you will take from me. But when you have a relationship where people are taking, both people lose in the end. God's idea of a flourishing relationship is giving and receiving, not taking. So that means that our primary way of relating to a woman or a man that you're dating before they're your spouse is as a brother or a sister. Now, if you're not a believer, that probably sounds so weird and creepy to you, okay? I'm sorry about that. It's what we believe. It's how Jesus sat with the woman at the well. It's the type of love and intimacy that he shared with Mary Magdalene, okay? Sorry, Dan Brown. That's not what we believe. So, because we're running short on time, a couple things I'd share. And I'm not here to give you a law. Okay, this is I, not the Lord, speaking. I think it's hard to keep levels of intimacy down when you isolate in your relationship. You need to be in community. Okay, we're not meant to do anything alone, especially dating. Be careful in your dating relationship of how much exclusive time you're spending with each other. Ask your friends to tell you. All right, if you were spending a bunch of time with friends, and then as soon as you started dating, they rarely saw you anymore, that's bad. Not a good idea. Okay? Didn't say it was wrong or sin, but it's unwise. I think that it's difficult to keep levels of intimacy down and not to provoke love when you sleep at each other's houses or go on trips by yourself. Did I say it was sin or wrong? No, but I think it's unwise, and I think that it is provoking love too early and not good. Ask a married couple to spend time with you. Like, do pre-engagement counseling. Hey, will you, married couple, be around us just to kind of like do life with us? See what we're like together? Observe us? In other words, don't play like you're married when you're not. Like, wait. Tend the field, tend the vineyard. Trust in the Lord for outcomes. It's worth it. It's worth waiting for. There's something beautiful and good to be gained. And this isn't just like God trying to bring in some harsh law. He's like, I really designed you. I really made you and I made all this. I really know what I'm talking about. Please trust me. If you have cross lines in your relationship, physically, emotionally, or spiritually, you can receive forgiveness and grace. You can be made new. His mercies are new every morning. I want you to hear that. Okay? If you had sex outside of marriage last night, you are forgiven. Come to the table and receive Christ's forgiveness for you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The repairing of damaged vineyards is Jesus' thing. That's his specialty. He wants to. He doesn't say, bring your not broken down, messed up vineyard to me, and then we can have a relationship. He's like, that thing's broken down, dude. Okay, you ruined that vineyard. Bring it to me. Let me come in there next to you, tilling soil, repairing, redeeming, reconciling, making whole that which is not whole. He lives for that. Would you let him do that work? Would you receive him and say, yes, Jesus, I want you to do that? So I think those are good questions. Why are you dating? Who are you looking for? Like, what type of person are you looking for? Are you who they are looking for? How are you going about dating? What wise and godly counsel are you receiving? And our city needs us to tell them a better story. They need to see singles resting in the Father's peace for their future spouse, seeking first the kingdom and the righteousness of Jesus. They need to see people being wise about partners while not overemphasizing compatibility motivated by fear. They need to see families embracing singles and loving them really well. Will we, Citizens Church, model a God-honoring, kingdom-seeking picture of dating for this city, pointing them to Jesus and inviting them to receive all of God's gifts? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this family, the good words spoken this morning. I'm really encouraged by good, thought-provoking questions and additional thoughts, things I didn't think of, couldn't think of, to share. You've been merciful and gracious to us. Thank you for the guidepost, the lamp of your word to teach, instruct us. God, we need grace, mercy, and forgiveness in the areas where we have failed. We are constantly looking to others to bring us what only you can, so we confess that to you, Father. I pray we would come and we would be satisfied at the table. Thank you for receiving us. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. Amen.